When Michael and I started this study on James, we led with a line that we have probably repeated a few times, and that line is, James sometimes is hard. When I found out that Michael wasn't going to be able to preach this morning, I was hoping he would let me preach his text, because his text is easier than this text. But this text is hard. And I'm just going to be upfront with you, James does not hold back. And so I hope you are prepared to be convicted. So let's hear what James has to say. Again, it won't be on the screen today. You'll have to open up your phone or your Bible, or just listen to some tough words. So James writes this in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Fun text, huh? I started preparing this lesson. This is supposed to be next week's lesson, so we'll figure out what we're going to do next week this week. But I started preparing for this sermon literally a month ago and had about 10 different skeletons trying to figure out how to talk to us about our fights and when those who are supposed to be friends become enemies. And one of the things that came to mind at the very beginning of prepping this sermon, again months ago, was a line from one of the ministers that taught my Life of the Minister class. Now, I don't remember much from college. Hopefully, I've learned a whole lot more since then. And I always thought Greek and Hebrew were important, but maybe the most important class I ever had in graduate school was the class called Life of the Minister. And what we did in Life of the Minister is it was a two-day-a-week class, and 1 week the teacher, professor taught it, and the second day of that week they brought in somebody else who was a minister. And they came in and told their story and told what they wrestle with and told how to be a minister in the world that we live in. And we covered in the midst of that everything from weddings to funerals to how you counsel, to how you safeguard yourself, how you keep yourself safe, how you study, all those things. But I remember one minister, and it was a minister, and I didn't go to that church, but he was the minister at that point at the Greenlawn congregation in Lubbock. And if you've been to Lubbock, you probably know where Greenlawn is. It's right there on the campus of LCU, one of the bigger churches in town. And Terry Brown was the minister at that point at that church then. And he came in, and his opening line, after he told a few jokes, was this line. And this was literally 30 years ago when I heard this, and I still remember it word for word. He said, some of the worst people to cross are the people of the cross. And then he talked about it. And so here he was, the minister at a church of about 1,000, and he said, here's what I see in my ministry, and what I see in my ministry is often the people that have been touched by the grace of Jesus can sometimes be the meanest and the most hurtful. And I think that is what James is talking about in James chapter 4. He's not writing to people outside of the church. This whole book, James has been focused on those who are inside of the church, those who have been claimed by Jesus, those who have experienced the text that Jack's read a few minutes ago, who have experienced the love of God, but yet in the midst of all of that, we can still be very much like the world. So I think James is addressing a problem that might have been seen in the churches of his day, and it was certainly seen in the churches of Terry Brown's day 30 years ago. And I'm afraid to say it's still seen in churches today. As those who are supposed to be friends really become foes. See, what James is saying in the midst of this is he says there's a war going on, and it originates from the war within. That within all of us is this desire to want to get our own way and to want to get our own needs met and to have it my way. And so we tend, when it goes the other way, to blame somebody else. Now, James has already talked about blaming once before in this section. If you go back to chapter 1, he said, don't play the blame game when you're tempted. And now I think he's saying, don't play the blame game when you get into fights. But yet we do, don't we? Well, he started it. Now, he started it is a line that your children give. It's a line that I hear, too. Not as dad, because I don't have another sibling for mine to fight with. But I hear it from you sometimes. Well, he started it. He was on me, or she was obnoxious, or she and this, and rah, rah, rah. And before I know it, I am now the peacekeeper in the midst of two brothers or two sisters or a brother and a sister who should both know better. And so we tend to blame. It's easiest when we're in the midst of an argument to blame the other person. If I'm frustrated with Mark and Mark's frustrated with me, it makes me look a whole lot better and it makes me feel a whole lot better if I say it's Mark's fault. And it's going to make Mark feel a whole lot, Mark and I are not fussing, by the way. And it's going to be a whole lot better for Mark if Mark just looks at me and says, well, that's all Doug's fault. Instead of us acting like God's people and being centered on each other. The New Living Translation, which I don't use too often when I preach, but it reads this way in James chapter 4, verse 1. It writes, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? Now, that's a tad more interpretive, maybe, than I'd care for, but I think what it's getting at is exactly right. There's a word in the midst of that Greek text called hedonai, and I don't usually try to give you a Greek lesson, and nor do I intend to give you much, but what does hedonai sound like? Okay, this isn't Bible class, so you won't talk. That sounds kind of like hedonistic. That's where we get the word hedonistic from. And hedonistic, we usually think of in a sexual nature, but hedonistic really means doing whatever it is that you want to do that's going to make you happy. So that's hedonistic. That's the word that James uses here. He says, here in the midst of this, we've got this pursuit of my personal pleasure as the highest aim of life. And if that means you get in the way of it, then I'll take care of you. Okay, what's sad is we probably need to preach this in the world. But what's sadder is that James has got to preach it to the church. That James has got to look at the churches he's writing to and he's saying, here's why we fight. We fight because we want our own way. And in the midst of wanting our own way, we create this banging back and forth. And we've got to watch that. The writer of Proverbs would say in Proverbs 13, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Jesus, or John, would say in John 3, verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And don't you know that no murderer has eternal life? And Jesus would get to the Sermon on the Mount, and he would say things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he would say things like, in the midst of your fights, you be careful what you even call your brother, because you don't want to be guilty of a greater sin. And I think whether it's the point of Solomon in Proverbs 13, or whether it's the point of John, who was constantly saying, little children, love each other, or whether it's the point of Jesus, the point is we are supposed to be family. And we're supposed to be family that loves, and we're supposed to be family that then I meet your needs and you meet my needs, and it's not all about me and it's not all about you, it's all about us. But yet I get the idea that sometimes one of the most selfish places we can be is in the midst of the church. And so James starts to talk about things in this short text that we need to deal with. The first thing James talks about is he talks about selfishness. See, the propensity to fight for what you want starts pretty early in life. Okay, if you have two children that are close enough in age that they overlap toy boxes, think of the first word you hear almost every day. Do you got it in your head? Okay, is it mine? Okay, I just have one kid, and if he grabs his toy and says mine, we took him to therapy. Because he's got an imaginary friend that we probably need to deal with. They learn that pretty early. And it doesn't take, you can watch people, go for just the fun of it, watch through the glass and watch as those sweet little babies of our church get their goldfish toward the end of class. And there's one little one, I won't name who he is, but he looks, and as soon as another kid looks the other way, he's swiping goldfish. Because it doesn't take long to figure out, I've got a little self-interest that needs to be taken care of. I can understand it from a one-year-old. I wrestle with it a little more when it's the 50-year-old. I can understand the three-year-old in the midst of the toy box whose four-year-old brother is playing with the train set and he wants to play with the train set and he throws a temper tantrum. I can understand that one. I don't understand it when it's God's people. And I don't understand it when it's those who should know better. There is this tendency that we say, here is my way, and I think my way is best, and I think my way is right, and when your way and my way collide, we've got a problem. Okay, there are, according to Alexa last night, Alexa was the greatest invention of the 21st century. I said, Alexa, how many people live in the world? And Alexa said, as of 2019, 7.9865 billion people live in the world. Now, how she knows that number exactly, I'm not sure, but she's smarter than I am. If you don't know who Alexa is, come talk. Some of you think I've got a new kid living in our house. 7.9 billion wills on earth insisting they want their own way. How do we make a dent in that? See, have your own way works with hamburgers. And it works with how you want your omelet at IHOP. And it works a little bit with what you want at the grocery store and at Walmart. But it doesn't work in church. Now, I know there is this tendency to say, I think my way is best, and I think my way is right, and I think my way is the best way, but that's not always the case. And one of the things we've got to figure out is if we teach our kids to quit being selfish at 3 and 4 and at 1, we better keep teaching our adults to quit being selfish. The second thing that James says is he says this war that is going on is first about selfishness, but then it's also about prayerlessness. Okay, I'm not sure if prayerlessness is a word, but let's go with it. I think James is saying we fight our brothers instead of asking our Father what really matters. Remember the end of verse 2? You quarrel and you fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When I read that text, I think one of the things I need to do is I need to start asking God to meet our needs, not just my needs, but to meet our needs in His way. Okay, I am really guilty about telling God exactly what I think He needs to do. God, I think you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and this is the order you need to do it in, and I think this is what would be best for the life of Country Club Road, and I've been the minister here for all of my life, and I think I know good, and I know right. Here's what you need to do, instead of letting God do what God does so well. Okay, earlier this week, one of the parents came into my class, and they said, what do you think about prayer? And I said, I'm all for it. I mean, it's worthless. What do you think about prayer? And I said, I think it's great, and I think we all need to do it. And she said, I tried that praying thing, and it didn't work. Now, we didn't inquire anymore about that. I said, let's talk about that at another time. But I found that to be an interesting line. I tried that praying thing, and it didn't work. Okay, here's why I think sometimes our prayer doesn't work. Is I'm not sure the Heavenly Father is moved by temper tantrums of His children. Okay, I can vividly remember in Kmart, if you're young, you may not even know what a Kmart is. Kmart used to be the version of Walmart that was even bigger. But I remember being in Kmart, and one of my favorite things when I was a little kid was those chocolate Hostess donuts. You know, those ones that have so much junk in them, they kind of stick to the roof of your mouth. They've probably been outlawed by the FDA. They may not even make them anymore. But that was my favorite thing. And guess where they always put the chocolate Hostess donuts? They always put them right in the checkout aisle. And they did that on purpose, just like Albertsons puts the candy there. And I remember vividly going to Kmart with my dad because he needed a car battery. And so he had the battery in the thing, and we were checking out, and there were the donuts. And I said, Dad, I want some donuts. And he said, no. And I said, Dad, I need some donuts. I'm starving. And he said, no. And I said, Dad, and I reached and grabbed the donuts. And he said, if you touch those, so help me, and you can fill in the rest of the blank because you've been there. He was not moved by a temper tantrum. I think sometimes we go to God with a stomp in our foot and saying, God, you owe this to me, or I've got a better plan than you do, or here's what you need to be doing in our world right now. And James is going to say in verse 3, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask wrong, and you spend what you get on your own pleasure. See, if we're going into this whole idea of what the war that too often goes on with inside the church, it's because usually we're centered around self and not centered around each other. And the purpose of prayer, and I think the purpose of church, is not to make us more self-centered, but instead to make us more concerned about the world and God's will getting done. See, too often, I think we pray a prayer that says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do bang, 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 bang. And we fall and pray to what we call a gimme, gimme gospel. And God is this magic genie in a bottle that's going to selfishly give us whatever it is we want. God, I want a raise. God, I want the price of gasoline to drop. I want rain so my cows can be just a tad bit fatter. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about those things, but how often are we looking at God in this gimme, gimme way instead of saying, what do you want done on this place through me? And if I'm talking to God in the gimme, gimme way, and suddenly my will and Mark's will collide, I'm going to be selfish about it because I've already set the standard that it's all about me. Too often that happens in church. Think when we have this all about me and this gimme, gimme gospel, we do a great impersonation of the enemy. But the third thing that James, I think, says is he says this war that's going on around us and in us sometimes is about worldliness. Okay, I think the most haunting verse to me is verse 4. You adulterous people. Okay, if you go back to your Old Testament, James is telling you, go back to Jeremiah and go back to Ezekiel, because that's the phrase that the prophets would use because Israel had wandered away from their God. So he's calling you back to the Old Testament. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? For anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Okay, one of the things that is clear through the Old Testament is that God is a jealous God. And he's a jealous God, not in the sense of this is mine, but he's a jealous God in the sense that he wants you in his arms and nowhere else. And I think when God finds his people in the arms of the world, he is incensed. Because what that's saying is God's not enough. How often do we as the church find ourselves in the arms of the world? How often do we find our comfort and our peace in a checkbook or a pocketbook or a credit card? How often do we find those things that we've been able to purchase for ourselves and selfishly say, here's what's bringing me comfort and here's where I'm going to wrap my arms around this, instead of in what God says really matters? See, this idea of God being jealous is powerful. It's going to say in James chapter 4, verse 5, do you think the scripture means nothing if it doesn't say the Spirit of God made to live in us wants us for himself? Think about that again. God made us and he wants us for himself. And the minute I embrace some other idol, and I'm not embracing a statue of a cow, and I'm not embracing some statue of Zeus, but sometimes the statues that I embrace are just as idolish, that's not a word either, but let's go with it, as anything Israel might have worshipped. Because sometimes it's my reputation. And sometimes it's my job. And sometimes it's the amount of money I have. And sometimes it's my status within the community. And sometimes it's one of 100 other things. And instead of holding on to what really matters, which is the Father, I hold on to those things. And I need to be reminded of the second commandment. Because the second commandment said, have no other gods before me. And so I think what James is trying to do is he says, when we're about to lose it at the midst of each other, then maybe we ought to listen to the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of listening to the Holy Spirit, remember that God is jealous and he wants us devoted solely to him. And that means we're going to act like he does. And that changes how we act with each other. The last thing I think that James says that's intriguing is he says, God is gracious. Isn't it good to know that in the midst of what may be the hardest passage in the book of James, he's going to finish in verse 6, but God gives us more grace. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I think what James is saying is that he is eager, that God is eager to respond with aid even when we behave the other way, but he wants us to humble ourselves. And when I submit to the Father, and when I realize that the only place I need and want to be is centered around God, that changes the war that's going on around me, and that changes the way I handle the wars that too often happen within the life of the church. God's grace is indeed powerful. And God's grace is something that can move in the midst of the life of His church. See, so often we talk about grace as that which we encounter at our baptism. But grace is something we encounter all through our walk with Jesus. And not only is it something we encounter from God toward us, it's something that our brothers ought to be encountering from us. Because that's what fixes the fusses. When I've got a little bit of love, and a little bit of grace, and a little bit of forgiveness. Okay, one of my least favorite lines from my mother. And Chloe's my sister. Chloe listens to us. Is my mom would look at us after we had had a duke it out fight, and she would say, "Now you two hug it out." I started not hugging my sister. I'm not going to tell you to hug it out. I'm going to tell you to give some grace. When someone hurts your feelings, give some grace. Because here are your choices. Someone hurts your feelings, you can bow up and you can bristle and you can fire back. And then if one fires back, the other fires back, and then we got a war. Or you can do as Jesus would do and have a little grace. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of the first person that's been getting under your skin lately. Don't look at them. But think of the person that's getting under your skin lately. A lot of you just looked at your spouse, so stop that. So think about the person who's been getting under your skin. And I want you to ask God for these things. For humility, for help, for grace. I'm not saying it will solve every problem that creeps up in our lives. And I'm not saying there are still moments where we won't be angry and maybe rightfully have to say something that needs to be said. But I think it sure would help for all of those petty things we make a war out of. Okay, I've noticed in counseling, bad marriages don't become bad marriages just like that. Bad marriages usually become bad marriages slowly over time. And it usually doesn't start with something gigantic. It starts with something small, and then something a little bigger, and then something a little bigger, and then something a little bigger, and then crazy reigns. And if they'd started way up here when it was all about he doesn't close the cupboards and turn off the lights, and there'd have been a little bit of grace and a little bit of humility and a little bit of asking God for help, maybe it doesn't get all the way to here. Same thing in our church. Okay, one of the things I love about this church is I think we have very few internal feuds going on in the life of this church. And that is great, and that is a blessing, and we are one of the few churches that doesn't have a huge problem in that. But let's be proactive about it. And let's ask God for grace, let's ask God for humility, and let's always ask God for help. And then the last thing is, don't make it just about you. Maybe Mark is a tad short with me because Mark's got a whole lot going on in his life. And if I were to be graceful and say, "Mark, what can I do to help you?" Maybe Mark could then say, "Well, here's what's going on in my job," or "Here's what's going on with the life of my family," or "Here's what's going on with whatever." And then there's a moment to minister to each other and not to fire back. Tough passage. Passage we need to live out in a way that honors God. So if you're wrestling with a brother or a sister, grace, humility, and help, go for it. Let's get it right. Maybe you're wrestling with God. Again, I think that idea of grace, humility, and asking God for help falls in there too. But I also think we fall in there. Because if we've got a problem or if I've got a problem, I need my brothers and I need my sisters to help me down the walk and to help me get things right with Him. So if you need us, if you need me, if you need the elders, they'll be at each door. But come and find us as we stand and as we sing.